Well, we almost finished our synopsis of the four spiritual mechanics in the first session. And so, since we're really one-third done on number four, we should be able to complete this with no problem. We did take a look at the first stage of spiritual adulthood, which has to do with spiritual self-esteem. We explained that. We noted what cognitive self-confidence meant. And when you have spiritual self-esteem, which is your epistemological rehabilitation or the facilitating of wheel tracks of righteousness, this can be put to the test and therefore verified under pressure. And therefore, in addition to that, you have problem-solving devices, personal love for God and unconditional for mankind, which you utilize in the management of your daily affairs. And when providential preventive suffering is added to the mix, you eventually arrive at spiritual autonomy. And spiritual autonomy kicks off the second stage of the adult spiritual life. We define spiritual autonomy as we were stopping. It's a level at which you achieve capacity for life and capacity for happiness. The outside adversities of life are neutralized by problem-solving devices, and therefore you are no longer a slave to your circumstances. This might also be described as spiritual self-sustenance. You have the doctrine, you use the doctrine, you need no advice or counseling. Now, when you arrive at this level, you then are able to move into an area called cognitive independence. At first, we noted concept of cognitive self-confidence. Cognitive self-confidence is where you have a deeper understanding of doctrine by utilizing problem-solving devices 7 and 8. But in cognitive independence, you have the ability to think doctrine and apply it for yourselves, and therefore you function in an environment characterized by clarity of thought. This is simply an advance on what you have understood and noted before. This is spiritual growth. You are becoming an independent thinker, and that thinking is very lucid. Thus, you have the ability to analyze, to discern, to interpret, and to therefore draw doctrinal conclusions that are sound and can be depended upon in decision-making and problem-solving. This, therefore, is a wonderful environment. So many people today can't even manage the affairs of the life they lead, and they are becoming very frustrated by that. Psychoanalysts, therefore, make a huge living because people do not know doctrine, cannot analyze the circumstances around them, or deal with the people with whom they work and play and associate. Thus, it is a tragic circumstance that doctrine would solve for them were they positive to the divine message. Cognitive independence, therefore, is a wonderful category to be in because of the clarity of thought that is found there and the ability to analyze and discern. I think it's probably a bit frustrating from time to time to be able to do this, because no matter what you hear on the news, what you read in the newspaper or magazines, what your associates say to you, you have a clarity of thought that immediately pulls an analysis of what's been said or communicated. And so often today, in this time of vacuous thinking, nobody's communicating very clearly. Their justifications and rationales are flawed. And if you're not careful, you can become very, very frustrated by this ability that you've developed. And if you're not careful, you're going to be knocked back down to providential preventive suffering. But God has, if you continue the advance in your motivation, then God has a solution for that, as we will note in a moment. Well, when you reach spiritual autonomy, you add to that cognitive independence. And you share the happiness of God. Happiness is an inner resource. It doesn't depend on anything that is external. You can have prosperity and still be happy. You can have adversity and still be happy, because happiness is based on your orientation to God, and you share His happiness. And when you are able to understand you have an eternal future, God has a plan for your life, and that plan involves certain events that are designed to occur for your benefit, for your challenge to use doctrine under pressure, for your ability to witness to others under pressure. Therefore, when these things occur, you take them as God's assignment for that day, not as an interruption, not as something that doesn't seem to fit in your day timer. You look on this as God saying, okay, project number 4,312 is this. Now deal with this in a doctrinal fashion. And that is true happiness, to be able to analyze these circumstances in such a fashion. And you have the cognitive independence to manage the problem, and you have that environment of soul, that tranquility of soul called true happiness in order to do that. You share the happiness of God. And then there is the momentum testings in four categories that come in order to keep that advance motivated. You have momentum testing, as we've studied, from thought, people, systems, and disaster. And these can come in groups or they can come individually. But by the time you have this cognitive independence, by the time you begin to share this environment called the happiness of God and are an independent thinker, then when you have these kinds of problems enter your life, be it from people, system, thought, or disaster, you have the capacity to manage it very efficiently, to move forward, and for it not to affect your momentum. And this is where we need to go. And Christ did this. He demonstrated it for us. This is our objective. It is a part, the potential here is a part of our inheritance package. We inherit the ability to do these things. For we have a system of assets which make all of this possible. So spiritual autonomy plus cognitive independence plus sharing the happiness of God plus momentum testing in four categories produces spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is obvious. That's where you max out. This is where you are able to utilize the doctrine flowing in your stream of consciousness with great efficiency. But there's still more to be done at that particular level. In category C, or the third stage, we have spiritual maturity plus cognitive invincibility. Cognitive invincibility is maximum function of all problem-solving devices at all times. Cognitive invincibility. You are invincible to anything the world might offer. What are you prepared for now? You are prepared for the ultimate test and the ultimate blessing. You are prepared for those things that you would classify as evidence testing in two categories. And that's a part of spiritual maturity. And not all people face evidence testing. Evidence testing has to do with the appeal trial of Satan. Often Satan will select certain mature believers in any generation of the church age and seek to use them as evidence. He will seek to take that person with God's permission and put them under maximum undeserved suffering. And they must confront this unfairness and this unjustness, this undeserved pressure and suffering. And they have to do it with great calmness, poise, flexibility. They have to stand erect as they move through society. They can never be dismayed or discouraged. They can never point fingers or get involved in the three arrogant skills of self-deception and self-aggrandizement, self-defense, self-justification. There's nothing to defend. You are not guilty of anything. There's nothing to say. And to come out and start giving excuses, you protesteth too much. And so you have to have poise in order to move into this kind of circumstances and remain unaffected by the pressures that come your way. Quite often you may have confronted unfair and unjust treatment from others. And that may have been a part of providential preventive suffering. That may have been a part of your momentum testing and people testing. But here in evidence testing, there is a tremendous assault on possibly your character or your integrity. And these things must be withstood without resorting to the areas of arrogance and hatred, revenge motivation, three arrogant skills. So a mature believer can do this, and he, if he withstands it, becomes evidence for the prosecution that Satan's accusations cannot stand. And we took a long time and about 4 or 5 years ago to take a look at Job, who becomes a demonstration of one area of evidence testing. Job was challenged by life in several categories. He lost his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his friends, and he lost his health. All of that's evidence testing. And what was it designed to do? You know from chapter 1 of Job that Satan was testing him and received permission to do so by God. The only condition number one is you can't hurt him. And then condition number two, you can't kill him. But you can put all the pressure you want to on this man. And God says, I assert to you, Satan, that no matter what you put in this man's path, he will not deny me. He will not turn his back on me or on my word. He will be loyal under pressure. This man doesn't have to have prosperity to love me. He doesn't have to have a wonderful family in order to love me. He doesn't have to have excellent health in order to love me. All of those things can be taken away, and he will remain loyal to me throughout. And Satan said, bet you he don't. Give me permission to lay some things in this man's path. And God said, all right, do what you will, but don't hurt him. And he went in there and destroyed his property, and you know the rest. And then eventually his health went away. And that was where you can do with him what you want to, but don't kill him. Somewhere along the line, Satan asserted he will deny you. He will rebel. He will accuse you. He will, in many ways, denounce this entire system you've set up. It requires prosperity. It requires your love. It requires an environment in which this man would not have these kinds of overwhelming problems. Anybody will love you in prosperity, but no one will love you in adversity. That's the condition. Now, in spiritual maturity, certain mature believers may become evidence in the appeal trial of Satan. Spiritual maturity, therefore, requires cognitive invincibility. You are invincible in the face of anything Cosmos Diabolicus might present you. Can you be a Job? Yes, you can. Jesus Christ faced evidence testing before Satan himself and passed it, and he used the same system that you have inherited. You may have to face it in the category of life challenges, but you have the very same system that he possessed, and you can manage it. And it is all for the glory of Christ. The blessings that come to the mature believer who passes these stages of evidence testing is so phenomenal that we can't even discuss them. We don't have the words. And God permits this so that the trial can reach its conclusion, and God, of course, has the victory. Spiritual maturity plus cognitive invincibility plus occupation with Christ. I assure you that if you get in one of these circumstances, that you must have your eyes firmly focused on Christ and never deviate left or right. That, by the way, was one of the mandates to Joshua. You are to do what I tell you to do, and you never move out of that wheel track. In fact, what he told him was, you'll never go to the left or to the right, but do precisely what I say. That's getting in a wheel track and staying there. And when you're in spiritual maturity and you're being prepared for evidence testing, you'd better focus on Christ and never deviate to the left or to the right. Spiritual maturity plus cognitive invincibility plus occupation with Christ plus evidence testing in two categories. Category one is your relationship with God, and category two, your relationship with life. Remember that evidence testing is a satanic attempt to discredit the believer whom God presents as evidence in the appeal trial. God will say, take this believer here, for example, this Fred Jones. He is in spiritual maturity. He has cognitive invincibility. He's occupied with Christ. I assert to you before this court that no matter what kind of pressure you decide to put upon this man, he can take it. He will never denounce me. He will never betray me. He will never rebel. And Satan says, well, I'll take you up on it, and then this evidence testing begins. And the evidence testing can be in one of two categories. Number one is you can be tested regarding your relationships with God and the plan of God. This has to do with how you manage your relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and with the plan of God. You can, for example, lose the filling of the Holy Spirit under this kind of pressure. And when you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, you are in status quo carnality, and you cannot use the doctrine you have, let alone add any more. And if you are distracted by the evidence testing, you've lost the two power options. You are not functioning under the three spiritual skills. Now, the options are there, but you're not taking advantage of them. And as a result of that, you become disoriented to the plan of God. And you begin to blame people. You begin to develop self-pity. It's not my fault. You start trying to explain. You point fingers. You project. You deny. All of these things begin to occur. And the mature believer can spiral down into reversionism as a result of evidence testing. Not all do. We know Job, for example, was one who survived it. Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh, Paul survived it, and so on we could go. The second area has to do with being tested regarding the circumstances of life. Job is the good example there. You can have your prosperity, your property, your possessions, these kinds of things removed. You can have your health removed, and of course you can lose your friends. Sometimes that's not really much of a test. But nevertheless, these are the things that would occur to you under evidence testing. In one of its two categories. So spiritual maturity plus cognitive invincibility plus occupation with Christ plus evidence testing in the two categories, A, relationship with God, B, relationship with life, all of this produces maximum glorification of God. There is nothing more that you can do other than continue the advance as far as your glorification of God is concerned. And you have before you on your chart and on the wall how these things have been reduced to formulae. And you can study them now with the tape, and we will examine all of these doctrines in more detail in the future. But this gives you a gist of the inheritance that you have as a member of the royal family as a result of your baptism into Christ. You are in Him. You possess all that He possesses. And we will note that kind of heirship in a little bit. Now, that was all under point 27, so let's repeat that. The privilege of predestination is membership in the royal family of God. And when we talk about your assets at salvation, you are the elect and you are in a predetermined plan. The elect privilege is being in the royal priesthood. The elect opportunity is being sustained in life by logistical support. When you move to the predetermined plan, this is the next thing that is imputed to you and becomes a part of your inheritance at the moment of salvation. Under the predetermined plan, you are placed into the royal family of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That takes with it great opportunity. The opportunity of this predetermined plan is the availability of the divine power system. It has 8 gates in which you function. The divine power system is where you are then free to develop with its assets the 4 spiritual mechanics. We noted the utilization of the 2 power options, the function of the 3 spiritual skills, the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the 3 stages of the adult spiritual life. Point 28. Under election, God enables His royal priesthood to function in the devil's world under the provisions of logistical grace support. Under election, God enables His royal priesthood to function in the devil's world under the provisions of logistical grace support. It is always important to remember that you are an alien here and not wanted in the cosmos by the fallen angelic creation. They don't want you here. They seek to neutralize your advance in God's plan. You are a problem for them, and therefore they seek to neutralize you. And there's an inside agent called the sinful nature. There are outside adversities called life and circumstances. And then there's even Satan himself through his demonic forces, not personally, obviously. So under election, God enables His royal priesthood to function in the devil's world under the provisions of logistical grace. No matter what hostility you may find in the environment, God promises, as long as I need you here, I will keep you alive. You will have enough to eat. You will have a place to stay. You will have clothes to wear, and you can get from point A to point B. Now, it may be on the back of a jackass, or it may be in a Mercedes-Benz, but you will be able to get where you need to be. That is a part of logistics. So life support gives opportunity to function as a priest. You're alive, therefore you have the opportunity to function as a priest. You haven't been killed by the cosmos yet. It's designed to kill you and ultimately will, but only at that point where God desires to take you home. Until he's done with you, the cosmos can't kill the believer. Confidence builds courage, you see. Do you believe that? Life support gives opportunity to function as a priest. Spiritual support, this is where you have a completed canon of Scripture, the assets for spiritual growth, a communicator, a system whereby you can get the doctrine when you are somehow out of sync with the schedule, tapes, internet, diskettes, all of that. Life support gives opportunity to function as a priest. Spiritual support provides opportunity to serve as a priest. So you have the opportunity to grow in grace in many, many ways. Technology has pretty much put the quietus on you not being able to grow in grace anymore. And this church has supplied you with every possible avenue to stay up with the momentum. You can come to the live Bible classes, but if you can't, you can do the internet. If you miss all of that, you can play the tape back on the internet. If you want to say, well, I've missed the last 15, then Eric provides you not only with a cassette deal, a diskette, I should say, that has the lessons on it, but they're indexed with all of the doctrines and the definitions you need to understand what's been taught. Phenomenal asset which he has here, and few of you even know about it. Well, you know about it. You say, well, I don't do computers. It's so simple, and he will come to your home and show you how to use it. He tells me. I mean, he may have to schedule it. I mean, don't call him this afternoon. But Eric has offered his assistance as his schedule would permit. So what I'm saying all of this for is you don't have an excuse. You do have, therefore, the spiritual support. You do have the assets in the inheritance package to serve as a priest. Point 29. Under predestination, God provides the opportunity to fulfill one's responsibilities as a privileged member of the royal family. Under predestination, this is the pre-designed plan, God provides the opportunity to fulfill one's responsibilities as a privileged member of his royal family. The divine power system grants the opportunity to execute the responsibilities of that heritage. It is the environment that was utilized by Christ and proved to be effective. 30. Our Lord Jesus Christ developed all four spiritual mechanics during the incarnation. He then made those mechanics available to us as a part of our spiritual inheritance in the church age. Friends, we took the first hour and some of this to analyze these assets. We started at the very bottom, confession of sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and moved all the way up to maximum glorification of God. Now, this point here tells us that Jesus Christ has utilized that system and granted it to us. But here is another way to look at it. We can look at it from the standpoint that Christ had it, Christ used it, and he was successful at using it. Look at it from the negative standpoint. The unbeliever, among which group we were included before salvation, the unbeliever cannot utilize any of this. It is not available to them. It is not their heritage. It is not their inheritance. They can't do it. They can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. They have no fellowship with God, no relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ in any fashion. Their discussions of the Trinity are simply from academic understanding and contorted ideas given them by religion. They cannot acquire the divine thought of the God of this universe. It is not available to them. They do not have the spiritual mechanics that are required for understanding it. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is not available. They do not have the perspicacity, which is spiritual IQ, given them by the filling of the Spirit so that they might understand divine thought. Thus, anytime they delve into the metaphysical, they are confused. And I have noted that when the Fourth Estate interviews anyone who is involved in theology in any fashion, they can't understand what's being communicated to them. And it is very frustrating to them. That's why it's very dangerous to cast your pearls before swine. I can make before you a very accurate statement that we know is true from our analysis of Scripture. And I can say it to you, and you will nod your head in agreement and see nothing unusual about the comment. But you could make that same comment before the unbeliever, and they would become enraged. So look at it from the negative standpoint. Look at your inheritance from the standpoint of those who don't have it. What they're not able to do or accomplish or know or understand or apply. They have no problem-solving devices. Thus, they must go to the world for problem-solving devices, which provides them with a priesthood called psychology. And the priests come in and tell them how to think and even give them a theology. And, you know, I raped women and pillaged cities, but I'm sorry. Let's move on. And that's the problem-solving device. If you will go before a large group of people, and the larger the better, get sort of a hangdog expression on your face. Claim that you did wrong. Say you're sorry and even submit to going to seminary. Seminary being some rehab facility. Rehab facility is the seminary for the psycho-shrinkazoid crowd. And the ineptazoids, as the colonel calls them. And when you graduate from the cemetery, you come back out in society and say, well, what has happened to me? I have been purified. This is their means of rebound. And everybody says, how touching. And that's the end of it. Now, what I've just said, just take that, would infuriate a writer, say, from the New York Times or from CNN, a reporter from CNN. They would hate that. You mean to tell me, they would say, and then they would write these stories. Someone sent me on the internet, by the way, the other day, an article that they had, it was not an article either, it was from a book. It seems that George Bush has come out with a biography. And in that book, of course, there eventually gets to be a discussion about Dan and Marilyn Quayle. Then they take up the discussion of Marilyn Quayle's background as a child and how she was raised in this household, where they had these tapes by this guy down in Texas playing all the time. And then they started berating the colonel's theology. And the thing that seems to rip these people more than anything else, and you can tell that they never even darkened the door of a fort or a naval base or an Air Force base. They don't know about the military except John Wayne movies, which they hate. And so when they find out that at Baraka Church, on the 4th of July and on New Year's Eve, they have what is called a military communion. And the colonel invites anyone who has served in the military or presently serving to don their uniform and come in and participate in the serving of the elements. And there are a certain number of men, 16, 18, 20, who actually distribute the elements. And the other 50, 60, or 100 ring the congregation in their uniforms at attention. And they pass the elements, and the colonel wears his Air Force uniform in the pulpit. And it never discussed that this is done during a communion service, and that what it represents is the visible protective force provided by God for a client nation, that all client nations, if they plan to survive, must have a functional, efficient, big military in all of the various categories, armed to the teeth, trained to the hilt, willing to kill and die for God and country. And that is what preserves client nations in history. And there are scads of biblical passages to go to reveal these concepts and to amplify them. And thus, in order to salute the military which protects a client nation, on the 4th of July and New Year's Eve, there is this military communion, as it's called. And there could be as many as 100 men in uniform in that congregation, the colonel included. And he's the only one they ever mention. He preaches in his military uniform, and they hate it, and they never delve into would try to find out why is this? Why does this man preach in his uniform? Do they ask any questions? Apparently not. I've given a full explanation for that. And it's as if the man can't leave the military. He retired back in 1948, I think it was. Went into the reserve for about 10 years and then he was done. But he respects and honors that element of our society which is so important to the preservation of our freedom. And the importance of the preservation of our freedom is centered on our ability to freely come and leave a Bible class, to grow in grace, and thus maintain this client nation in history. We have to have the environment to do that. So there's all of the time this confusion regarding these kinds of things. Unbelievers do not have the spiritual mechanics to where you can even explain it to them. And even if they did understand it, they're not going to like it. Our Lord developed all four of these spiritual mechanics during the incarnation and then made those mechanics available to us as a part of our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance in the church age. 31. In addition to these invisible assets, we also become joint heirs with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We become joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ in his true humanity has inherited a phenomenal number of things that God has granted him. And we have that same inheritance since we're in him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 tell us, the Holy Spirit himself testifies together with our human spirit that we are the children of God. Now, God is the king of this universe. Do you follow his royalty? And if we are children of God, we're children of the king. And if we're children of the king, we're royal family. You get this part? All right, then. We have the same inheritance as the son of the king, since we are also children of the king. We are in Christ. Therefore, this is our inheritance. And therefore, Paul explains in verse 17, now, if we are children, we're also heirs. On the one hand, heirs of God. On the other hand, fellow heirs with Christ. 32. Being fellow heirs with Christ means that we share the same assets possessed by Christ. The same assets he possesses that we possess as joint heirs. You know what an heir is? This is not A-I-R. This is where you inherit something from your father. You are your father's heir. And when he dies, you get the money, or the land, or the debt, or the bills. Fellow heirs means we're sons of God. We're made sons through the adoption into the royal family. And I explained to you the other evening the Roman concept of adoption, where let's take an emperor, for example, who has a son who's not very sharp. He's just a bubble off plumb. And the father sees this and thinks, I am not going to let him have primogeniture here and inherit this throne from me. He doesn't have the moxie. But I've been noticing this little slave boy around the palace here. He is sharp as a tack. And he is about 13 years old. And he is really on top of it, has great intelligence and moxie apparently, and I think he can be trained. And so what he does is he puts that kid into a training program. At age 14, he adopts him into his family. And that child, that slave boy, becomes the emperor's adopted child and inherits all the emperor what he would normally inherit from the emperor. And in this case, he can appoint him to be a successor to the throne of the Roman Empire. That's adoption. He's not bloodline, but he legally is the son of the emperor and therefore qualifies to inherit things that any other son would normally inherit. And he may appoint him as crown prince. So this is the concept of adoption. Now, we're not Jewish. We're a bunch of renegades. We're goyim, Gentiles, and looked down upon by the elitist of the Jewish community, which is all right. If I was a Jew, I'd be an elitist too. I'd be an unbeliever, but I'd be an elitist. By that kind of intelligence, I mean, I'm impressed by intelligence. This is what amazes me. Everybody in this congregation's about 50 quality, what do they call that? See, I don't even know what to call it. IQ points beyond mine. All of you. It's amazing to me why you come here. I mean, I'm dumber than dirt, and all of you people, these super IQs, come in here and listen to this. It has to be something other than me. Now, you got that part? It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and I'm not here, I just verbalize. But you people are intelligent. And with that intelligence, you are able to maximize some things in your life that are absolutely unbelievable. And as children of God, you don't even need any of that. Because you've been given, with normal IQ, all of the assets you need to maximize the spiritual life. And so we are in this deal as adopted children. We are adopted, we're goyim, but we are nothing compared to the Jews. And the Jews are the line that was chosen by God. But at some point he said, I will take the goyim. And in the church age, it's the goyim that rules. This is the dispensation of the Gentiles. But when it comes to our relationship with God, how are we going to get into that family? We don't go through the Jews, we go through Christ. He's the Son of God. The Son of God, Son of Man. And we've studied those terms, and being in Him through faith alone, we become instant royalty. With all of the assets that go along with it. And so point 33, this places us into the permanent environment of the top circle. And you know, if you've been in prep school, I rarely ever draw this, but you have bottom circle, and that's the divine power system. Top circle, that's union with Christ. This is positional sanctification. And this is where you are placed in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's up here that you share several of the assets that Christ possesses. And so we are in that permanent environment of the top circle. You cannot leave the top circle up there. You also have the principle of eternal security. It represents union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. This is current positional truth. It includes the following assets. Number one, the imputation of divine righteousness. Christ had perfect righteousness. We are imputed His righteousness at salvation. Two, the imputation of eternal life. The humanity of Jesus Christ has eternal life. The deity of Jesus Christ has eternal life. We have the creation of a human spirit at the moment of our salvation, to which is imputed eternal life. We share the eternal life of Christ. Three, membership in the royal family through adoption, which I just explained. Number four, escrow blessings in two categories, time and in eternity. Five, citizenship in a heavenly community. You've lost your citizenship here in the world. You're not a part of the devil's world. You are in a heavenly community. Those involve the principles of poletuma privileges that we studied several years ago. Number six, membership in the royal priesthood. You do not need an intermediary. You are your own priest. And Christ is our great high priest. We are in His priesthood. Seven, election to privilege and opportunity, which we explained in quite a bit of detail this morning. Eight, a predetermined plan, which we explained in great detail this morning. Number nine, you are set apart for special function through sanctification. Hagios is the word that is translated saint. A saint is someone who has been set apart for special service. You are your own priest. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have been set apart for special function. All who believe in Christ are saints, and you can put saint in front of your name. Diana, if she had been a believer, could have done it herself, but she now must depend on others. I'm sorry, you don't recognize her by that name. I'm speaking of Di, who, like James Dean, is dead. Set apart for special function. Number 10, acceptance through Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. 34. Old Testament believers had an inheritance package as well. So we've talked about our spiritual inheritance through faith alone in Christ alone. Old Testament believers had an inheritance package as well, but theirs was not as advanced as ours. Certain Israelites were the beneficiaries of an earthly kingdom with client nation status, but only certain members of the Israelite community. How do you determine who is and who ain't? Well, that will be the subject of our discussion probably on both Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. It could even go into next Sunday, so that those of you who come in Sunday will at least get the tail end of this thing. And in the meantime, we'll take up this concept of inheritance. We're going to take a look at the noun, which is found in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew, and then analyze them from the standpoint of the Jewish inheritance. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and for the opportunity to study it. We thank you for a system which avails to us the power to learn your infinite thought. May this very concept be a motivation and an encouragement for us to continue to pursue the truth which you have so graciously made available to us. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.